Welcome to the Heart Journey podcast show. Today we have Dr. Michelle Pierce, a sweet friend of mine, also a wonderful colleague. She's a clinical psychologist at the University of Maryland, where she directs the Integrative Health and Wellness Graduate Certificate Program. She got her PhD from Yale, and she also did her postdoctoral fellowship at Duke. She's the author of Night Bloomers and Cognitive Behavioral Therapy for Christians with Depression. She is an amazing, beautiful person and researcher. And today we're going to talk about radical love as a way to heal from hatred, bitterness, codependency. And we're going to explore this concept of radical love. She's going to give us some real tools to help us come into the mind of Christ and out of the painful mind of the flesh. Oh my goodness, Dr. Michelle Pierce, both my friend and colleague, I am so excited to have you on the Heart Journey podcast. You and I had a wonderful discussion recently, and I want to dive in. But welcome, first of all, let me just say welcome to the Heart Journey podcast.
Thank you, Dr. Barbara. It's nice to be here.
I love your work. I love the curriculum that you're working on. I love your research projects. I love all things Dr. Pierce. So I'm so excited to have you. Yeah. Okay. When we were talking the other day, we landed on something that we both feel really passionate about as far as what's going on in society and a solution to some of the struggles that are going on in particular in Western culture today. And we stumbled across this idea of radical love. And of course, it immediately makes us think about our Jesus. Mm-hmm. Tell us what this is and tell us how you have been soaking in this concept.
Yeah, thank you. So where did this start? You know, last year, seeing clients, there had a lot of questions come up of how do I feel safe? How do I deal with all this anxiety? What do I do with all this anger that I'm feeling? And it was across the political spectrum. It was across different religions. It really didn't matter sort of what group a person belonged to. They were struggling with these things. And when I sat with it myself, I realized I am also struggling with these questions and with these emotions, you know, and I would find myself watching the news and I would start to feel this outrage, even when I felt it was very justified about whatever issue was going on. But then I realized that the same spirit that was in the thing and the people of doing the thing that I didn't like was now in me. Mm-hmm. So if I was in hatred, hating someone, I now had the darkness of hatred in me. And that was a real turning point for me to realize that the way I was going about this, the way my clients were going about this, of just letting our emotions drive us, was not working. And so that set me off in kind of a journey of where you and I were talking before about where we got to in terms of radical love.
Yes. And just recently, I podcasted on how when we are in bitterness, when we are in resentment, we give the enemy topos territory. And yes, that territory can be quite tormenting. And you and I both know the psychological research on forgiveness versus bitterness, that even body inflammation, even some chronic illness can is more prevalent correlationally for those with more unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness. I mean, it is clear, and yet it's so easy to drink that Kool-Aid because we know that anger and fear sell. And so we are fed a lot of it. It's spun a lot of it. And there are real things to be angry and fearful about.
Absolutely.
So tell us more about this. So you went on this journey and tell me what you found.
Yeah. So just to your point about the real impact on our body and our mind. I mean, we are body, mind, spirits, spirit, body, mind, however you want to put it, right? We are a triune being. And so what's impacting us on one level, it's impacting us on all levels. And I thought about this, you know, years ago in terms of us being a living conduit. whatever is flowing through us, we are also absorbing. So if I'm living in anger or hate as a conduit of those things into the world, I'm also absorbing it. So no wonder it's having an impact on my sleep or my GI system or whatever. We can be living conduits for whatever we choose, right? So as Christians, we are called to love. And so if we are living conduits for love, imagine what happens to our bodies, our minds, and our spirits when we are absorbing that as a living conduit.
Wow.
Right? So kind I started like to think about that choice.
Yeah. I was just thinking when my kids were little, I ate a lot of Clif Bars and protein drinks. And I was like, my kids are partly built of Clif Bars and protein drinks. And it's true. It's like it ingesting it. We take it in and it becomes part of us.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it really does. So in my search last year for how do I want to respond differently? Because as you said, there are some very real things that are unjust that are happening, very real things to be angry about. So what do we do about that? I stumbled upon a book by Howard Thurman. It's not a new book. It's been around for a while, called Jesus and the Disinherited. And that really started to open my eyes up for a new way to look at this. It's not new to in the world. It's from the gospel, you know, from how Jesus dealt with things. And he really talked about Jesus' love ethic, his radical love as genius. So he was writing to people, he called them the people who had their backs up against the wall. The name he gave them was disinherited, but it could be the poor, the oppressed, the ones with no power in society. And he was saying, listen, just because you're oppressed, it does not give you an excuse not to love. So he started to ask about the gospel. He's like, does the gospel really speak to this? Because the gospel isn't really the gospel, good news to those who are oppressed, if it doesn't offer a solution, a way to actually do this. And so his book argues that, yes, indeed, Jesus provided a radical solution, including for those who had their backs up against the wall.
Okay. So, first of all, I love the things that you named. And could you, you were probably about to, but could you detail out more how this solution works?
Yes, absolutely. So he talks about, he calls them the three hounds of hell. Mm-hmm. Three things that people who have their backs up against the wall contend with. They contend with fear. They contend with deception or hypocrisy. And they defend with hate. I propose that we are contending with all of those things ourselves. Aren't we right now? Fear, hypocrisy, deception, hate. I mean, so as I was reading this book, I thought, wow, this, I mean, it speaks to what we are living through in this time now. And then he speaks to you, right? How does Jesus' decision to love? He said, you know, Jesus was himself someone who was disinherited. He was someone himself who was in a position to have to love people that were hard to love. He was asked to love people in his own community that hated him. He was asked to love people outside of his community, like the Romans who were in power, without also betraying his people, right? So he, on sort of all sides, he had people that didn't think so fondly of him that he had to love, and he chose to love. So Thurman was saying that really love is sort of this technique of survival. It is a way through this. It is a solution for people who feel like their backs are up against the wall, and it is a way for us to maintain our integrity. I think that's what I was really wrestling with, was how do I have a sense of these things feel unjust, but keep my integrity, keep my personal integrity, keep myself from being overwhelmed by those types of emotions like hate. And so he proposes that if we are a conduit, so that's my language, of love in the world, then we can keep our personal integrity.
Okay. I'm thinking about what the listener might be thinking. Mm-hmm. Talk to me about how this is different from denial and spiritual bypassing.
Yes. Yeah. In no way are we saying that these things are not happening. Instead, he is saying hatred impacts both the hated and the hater alike. I mean, it's not saying that bad things aren't happening. It's not saying that there isn't injustice. It's just saying that the way that you're going to respond to that is going to impact you. It's going to impact your world. And so what choice do we make given the realities that are happening? And so it is not a bypassing. It's not saying everything's great, you know, things in this country are running smoothly. It's not that. It's because things are not working so well, or because there is this sense of being disinherited, however you sort of define that, because of that, you're perhaps feeling like your back is also up against the wall. Perhaps you are feeling powerless. Perhaps you are feeling helpless. And if that's you, there is a choice. There is a way to respond in the world in which you don't lose yourself and don't lose your core.
So good. As we're talking about this, I'm aware of my privileges as we're talking about this. And then I'm also aware of, this podcast is coming out around about the same time, a podcast where I'm looking at generations and the impact of from a Bronfenbrenner perspective, the different layers of time and the different systems we're nested in as a society, including the overall ethos and traumas, uber traumas of the time. And so I'm looking at all this, and I'm also thinking, wow, there's so little that we can put our faith in right now for me, other than Jesus and maybe the people I know really well. There's been so much disillusionment from going from the silent generation to Gen X and now down to Gen Alpha. And yet, as I say this, I think, wow, well, Jesus was loving in a time where the Romans were occupying. So that had to be very disillusioning. Nonetheless, how do we love this radical love, letting the love flow through us while still being boundaried? Not, you know, we're still working on not being codependent, still having boundaries. Like rivers need banks. Yes. Like the river flows, but it needs banks. So make this practical for us.
Yeah, I'll do that. I do have sort of five things that I came up with before that may be helpful to take this from the theoretical, a book to a personal story.
Please.
So this is on the road. Last year, I started noticing there's a highway near my house that I'm on, you know, most days. And starting last year, there was I'm not going to name it, but a certain type of vehicle. I found that when I was on the road, they were very aggressive. Hadn't encountered this before, but suddenly people in this certain vehicle were literally almost running me off the road. I've never experienced it. It was very scary. They'd run right up to my back bumper. And if it didn't get off quick enough to get to a different lane, they'd almost push me off the road. And there were a couple of times where they did maneuvers where I almost ended up in the ditch. If this happened one time, I would think, okay, not so great. But it happened probably 3, 4, 5 times. So that's a pattern. And by this time, not only am I afraid, I'm angry. And I'm on the road. And when I see whatever that vehicle is, I'm angry. And I've created a whole story about them. I have essentially othered them, right? I've created this group, created this story. This is this people. And so they don't even need to be running me off the road. Now, when I see the vehicle, I just feel hatred and fear towards this group that I've made up in my mind. And one day God really convicted me when I was on the road after it happened again. And he convicted me and he had me deal with, he showed me, it's like the same thing that's in their heart, the anger that's causing them to try to run you off the road is in you, right? Deal with the plank that's in your eye before you deal with the speck that's in your eye, like their eye. Deal with the hatred in your heart. So I had to humble myself and confess the anger and the hatred and the fear in my heart. And then he asked me to pray for them. It's not what you, but I mean, it's, we're called to as Christians to pray for our enemies. It's not what I wanted to do, but I did. And I prayed. So I confessed my sin. And then I prayed for this group of people that I had made up in my mind. It's been 6 months, Dr. Barbara. This has not happened again. This has never happened again.
Wow.
It was happening all the time and it's never happened again. Right?
That's amazing.
It was quite a lesson for me about saying, like, listen, when that same spirit is in you, as you were talking before about sort of a doorway is opened up. I sort of felt like there was an energetic doorway, a spiritual doorway opened up that it was allowing that kind of exchange to happen. And when I dealt with my heart, those people haven't changed. I don't know what's happening in their lives. But my heart changed. And when my heart changed, things in my world started changing. So I just wanted to bring those concepts into the practical.
Yeah. So praying for those who persecute us, so to speak, and I think of praying for those who have hurt me as a tool where I have really sticky resentments. And I love, by the way, that you named our side of the process, because sometimes we feel so justified if we feel like they did it first,
right.
That we feel justified in our resentment, but then we're forgetting all that we've been forgiven from.
Yes.
All that we've been forgiven from, and that there's so much freedom in that.
Yes.
But I think when we pray for those where we have sticky resentments, it's like a surrendering to the love of God.
From the book, I was really thinking about Thurman's book, and then also thinking about CBT, like how do they sort of blend together? That's my approach as a psychologist. And he was saying, like, it begins by esteeming our enemies. And it's easy to esteem maybe ourselves, esteem people we look up to. It is not easy to esteem our enemies. But the CBT model, where we've got change your thoughts and change your behavior so you can change your emotions, fits really with this idea of love. Because if you're changing how you think about your enemy, you're changing your thoughts. I mean, and if you're changing what you're doing, changing your behaviors, in my case, praying instead of maybe cursing these people in these vehicles, I'm changing the way I'm feeling, which is, you know, love or compassion is able to exist in that place. So when we're thinking about, like, how do we do this? I think if I made it really simple, we change how we think about those we're upset with and our quote unquote enemies, and we change how we're engaging with them, change our behaviors. So I have five sort of things that I've been thinking about that could help us to actually practice this radical love. Would it be helpful to share those?
Please, please.
Okay. So the first one I was thinking about is examine ourselves. And I think this has a lot to do with humility. Mm-hmm. So as an example, I share, like, where is the darkness in me? I think a really important question for us all to be asking right now is, where am I othering? And that simply means, where am I putting someone as different than me, as other than me? Because once we start to do that, we lose our shared humanity. Right? So where am I othering? And then the second would be abiding in Christ. And what do I mean by that? I've thought a lot about this love thing, this radical love thing. And when I look at the capacity I have in my heart to love, is pretty small compared to what I think we actually need in the world. I mean, but I don't think that Jesus' command to love others, to love our neighbors, is meant to be love with our love. It's just too insufficient. And I think that's why he talks about abiding in Christ. So if you are in Christ, it makes his love available to us. Right? So now we are loving with his love, and his love is sufficient. The drivers, the anyone else that's sort of causing injustice in your world, his love is sufficient. So I think it's letting ourselves off the hook of having to love from our own insufficient love, and it's abiding in, it's connecting in with Christ's love and offering Christ's love.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The second one, or the third one, I've sort of alluded to this already, but it's seeing our enemies as children of God. There's a passage in the Bible where Jesus is, I think he's speaking to a Pharisee, and he says, this man is not just a tax collector. This man is also a son of God.
Mm-hmm.
How often do we think of the people that are making us angry right now as children of God?
Yeah, even the image of God, Imago Dei.
Yeah.
I mean, when we do it to the least of these, we do it to him. And so in one way we could think is that what I do to others, I'm doing to Jesus.
Right? Including our enemies.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the book also really talked about, like, how Jesus gave people identities to live into and to live up to.
That's good.
Think of the woman who was caught in adultery. Right? And eventually, you know, Jesus looks around and says, you know, where are all your accusers? And she says, they've all left, Lord. And he says, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks about how Jesus put a crown above her head that for the rest of her life, she was working to stand tall enough to live into that crown.
Oh, that's good.
Isn't that
Oh,
good?
that's good. Yes.
It does not work if we make our enemies feel small and stupid and ashamed. That's our gut sort of human response, is we want to like put someone down when they don't like what they're doing. As soon as you make someone feel small or ashamed or stupid, they have to go on the defense, right? Because we've attacked their identity. We've given them no room, almost no other option. They have to go on the defense. But if we can find a way to deal with people that maintains their dignity, then we create a little bit of space, a little bit of an opportunity for them to do the inside work, be able to maybe start to challenge something, maybe start to change something. But that requires a sense of dignity. So I think that's really important when we think about our enemies, right? If you're trying to make them feel small or stupid, you will get the exact, you get a doubling down. If you find a way to help them get into shared humanity and dignity, you give them a chance.
Yes, humility always wins for sure.
The fourth one, and this isn't easy, this was illustrated in my story on the road, pray for our enemies. Pray for their hearts, their needs, their convictions, their transformation. That I think is really important to say. It doesn't mean we have to agree with what our enemies are doing, right? Everything I'm saying does not mean that there are still not things happening in the world that I feel upset about, that I think are unjust. And God tells us to love justice, right? To do things that are just. So it doesn't mean that we're agreeing with things or we're endorsing things, but He does ask us to pray for things. Why do I think? Because then He gets to be involved. Right? There are so many things
So
happening in
good.
our world that we can't make a lick of change. But He can. And if we will surrender it to Him and pray for our enemies, then we give Him room to move. I've also found, in my personal life, it is hard to hate someone that you are actively praying for.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
There's some softening that happens in your heart when you start to pray for someone. Right? So this is
Good.
not just about, can we change something on the outside? As we talked with the living conduit, whatever's flowing through us changes us. So yes, maybe praying for our enemies changes the enemy or changes an outcome that's happening in the world, but probably most importantly, praying for them changes us. Right? And the last one is forgiving, and I put in sort of parentheses here, without necessarily excusing the harm. Right? We can forgive someone, we can release the will to retaliate. And still say, like, the thing that you're doing is not okay. Sometimes in our personal life, it's so not okay that I can't still be in relationship with you. Sometimes the best thing is I need to remove myself from that relationship. But I can still do that with forgiveness, and I can still do that with an attitude or a spirit of love.
Oh, that's
So for
so good.
me, I think those are five sort of practical things we can do to get into this radical love.
Yeah. Meekness is so important, and we need to return to it as a bo as a body. We really need to return to it. So I'm thinking about how God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and sound mind. Can you talk to me about psychologically and spiritually how love is tied to the God's power and like the mind of Christ, the sound mind? I know it's a deep question.
It is a deep question. I was just thinking, like, how do you even separate those things, right? If God is love and God has a sound mind, if you're walking in love, I think that is your greatest chance to have a sound mind. If you're like me, if I get into hatred, if I get into fear, I'm a different person. I am not thinking clearly. There's all kinds of things in my life where I would get afraid, and then I'm acting out of a posture of defensiveness or a posture of sort of trauma, past trauma. Right? That is not a sound mind.
How do you know, Dr. Pierce, yourself, when you're in the mind of Christ, you're in training with, you're in the spirit versus you're in the mind of the flesh? And
I
then
think,
what do you do to move back?
good question. I think probably for me is look at are the what fruit is being produced in my life right now. Right. So in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, are those things evident in my life right now? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, goodness, patience, like, are those things evident in my life? Would people in my life say they're enjoying those fruits by being in relationship with me? If the answer is no, then I'm probably outside of the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that's good. We've been talking a lot on the podcast about codependency and talking about codependency really as a worship disorder in a way where we're trying to get our needs met through people and maybe overgiving or overfixing. And talk to us about how radical love could be a solution for that, because it sounds like it could be problematic, right? Loving too much.
Overgiving. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I agree. Because I think the love goes in several directions. Mm-hmm. And I think we forget sometimes that Jesus also asks us to love our neighbors as ourself. Mm-hmm. Right? As ourself. So that predicates that we've got a good working relationship with ourself. Because if we're loving our neighbor as ourself, it's going to be the same kind of love. And so if we're loving ourselves, we're setting good boundaries. Right? We're saying no when we need to say no, and we're saying yes when we need to say yes. Mm-hmm. And so I think focusing that the love isn't just sent outward, but the love is also sent inward helps us, protects us from that.
Yeah. Yeah. What do you think would happen in the Western world, and then a lot of people who are listening are in the United States? What do you think would happen if Christians just in this area, just in the United States, would begin to apply this? How do you think the world might change?
I've been thinking about how the Bible talks about change starts with the church. You know, when Jesus sort of has warnings or he has things to say about change that needs to happen, it's always directed at the church first. If my people will humble themselves and pray, right, then I will come and heal their land. Uh-huh. If my people walk in unity, if my people walk in love, like I think he's really saying this, my family, you know, starts in the family. We got to clean things up here, and then we can start to see change in the world. And that's my, that is the hope of my heart, is that the body of Christ becomes the body of Christ. I think about, we call ourselves the United States. We don't feel so united these days, but we also call ourselves the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. We don't often look like a body. We look like an arm here and a leg there and an ear mm-hmm. over there, right? And so if we're going to call ourselves the body of Christ, we need to walk in unity. And that doesn't mean the ear does the same things as the leg. I think it's important and okay that we're having different roles and that there's even different beliefs and stances, right? But we need to function together in unity. That's where I think really his call is for us to do.
That's so good. It's a little bit graphic, but I remember being the first to a motorcycle accident once, and there were literally limbs here and there. And there was not life, let me tell you. Right. There was not life, right? And so this unity connected to the mind and heart of Christ mm-hmm. is so important. And I think that often, well, the Jewish people were looking for a political savior. And then I think often we have that, we get it mixed up, and yet the kingdom is even higher.
Yeah,
we're going higher, higher than that. To kingdom love, to kingdom living, to seeing people as God sees them.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So good.
And how will the world know that we are his when we're walking in love?
Yes.
You know, and I think often the church defines itself by what we don't like or who we don't include or who we do a lot of othering in the church. Right. And that's not love. And so you're asking, like, how would things change if we walked in love? What would it be like if the body of Christ was known as the most loving people in the country, as the most welcoming, as the most created, the most belonging, as the ones that met the most needs, as the ones that were the most generous? Wouldn't that change everything?
Yes. Yes. And the most, Well, I think that we should, the church, we should be seeing people who look like they're not church coming into church, right? And sometimes we all look too uniform, I think, you know, and it's like, are we really loving well? I don't want to be hard on the church because I know it's God's bride, but I'm part of y'all and we need to go up higher. We really do. All right. Now, Dr. Pierce, you see a lot. You see clients. You do clinical work, not just research. And what I would love to know is how love is tied to mental health. How do you see this played out literally in your clients' lives? I'm obviously not asking you to disclose HIPAA information, but whatever you can talk about.
I mean, I was talking to a woman who's in a class, I will just say, that doesn't have a lot of power right now. And I put forth a lot of these ideas to her that I've shared with you today. And her response was, oh, this feels so empowering. It actually gives me something I can do.
Wow.
And I think that's what a lot of clients are struggling with right now, is that I don't feel like there's anything I can do. I've got this, I feel unsafe, or I have this anger, and my voice is so small. I had another client this week and we were talking about this, and she said, well, I guess it means that we all just do what we can do. And maybe that's really small. And she talked about how, you know, the other day that she saw a woman and she smiled. She simply offered her presence. She simply said, I wanted that woman to know that I saw her. And I said, you have no idea what that one small act of love may have done for that woman to have been seen. So I think sometimes when we talk about love, it can easily get so lofty, right? And it doesn't, and I don't even think should be a lofty thing. It can literally be a smile. It can literally be an, I see you.
Yes. It's so good. I'm thinking about a time where I had a lot of betrayal. And one time I was in a restaurant and they seated my husband and I in the bar. And it was so weird because we'd been to this restaurant before. I don't even drink, right? He has a margarita once in a while, but I don't even know why. But then I knew it was God, because a whole group of people, led by one in particular person, came in, and they were a group of people that are related to a big betrayal against me. And so I was like, I know why, because God wanted me to see and choose what I was going to do. So I just came over and said, hey, it's so good to see you guys. Just was a blessing to them and walked out. And, you know, that's, we need to love radically.
What an act of humility, right? That you allowed yourself to be a conduit of love in that moment instead of any of the other choices you could have made.
Yes. Yes. And sometimes it's hard sometimes because people have their own wounds, and especially if you're in leadership, you know, you might be villainized. You know, sometimes we do make mistakes and we need to own those. And I definitely try to, but other times there's something coming through that we have nothing to do with, and to love radically and to thank you, I received that. That must be hard. You know, it really requires the mind of Christ. And I'm thinking about times I got it right and times I didn't as we're talking.
But as someone the other day asked me, why are you calling this radical love? Why aren't you just calling it love? And I said, well, at least for me, it's really easy to, you know, love my neighbor that I get along with. It's easy to love my friends. It's easy to love people I like. I have the same belief system as. It's a much harder act for me to love someone that's doing something I think is wrong or hurtful or unjust. And so for me, framing it as radical helps me to understand that there's a sacrifice involved, isn't there, if we make that choice? There's a cost, right? I've been thinking of that too, that there's a cost either way. If I choose to hate and I choose to walk in anger, thinking of that living conduit again, I'm going to pay for that. There will be a cost for that, even if my anger is justified. And when I walk in love, there can also be a cost. Sometimes the cost is someone's life for walking in love and doing what is right. Often it's much, much smaller than that, but there is a sacrifice when we choose to walk in this love. Yeah. And that's why I think radical love fits.
So good. One of the things I've been thinking about lately, Dr. Pierce, is that Jesus so identified with us as humans that if we believe, you know, when he died, we literally died with him. Mm-hmm. He was quantumly entangled with us from a mm-hmm. physics point of view. Mm-hmm. And then when he rose, mm-hmm. you know, he came in a body wrapped in swaddling clothes, mm-hmm. which are the death cloths. He was literally wrapped in death. You know, he so identified with us, tempted in every way. And then, so when he rose into those heavenly places, we rose with him. Mm-hmm. If we'll receive him as our Lord and mm-hmm. Savior, there we are. Like the possibility of how we can love.
Yes.
Is so great. The love story that we can step into, that we're now under an open heaven where we literally are in the Holy of Holies. Mm-hmm. We're never excluded, mm-hmm. but it's like, you know, the cost is like time, obedience, love, faith, mm-hmm. these things, mm-hmm. just yeah. like an intimate relationship costs.
Yes.
Those things really.
Right.
So does the relationship with the Lord. And yet it's all possible.
Yes.
And in his presence is our pleasure. It's pleasure. Yes. The scripture says.
Joy. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And at his right hand are pleasures evermore. Right. And we're seated up there with him. So there's literally so much joy and godly pleasure that is available to us.
Life is the word that comes when there's so much life available to us.
Yes.
I had a revelation of this. I love how you're framing this, of what it means to be in Christ. Mm-hmm. And this just happened this week. I was reading a book and it was sort of on contemplation and how do you do this exercise where it's like, imagine sort of God in his fullness is standing in front of you and go lean up against him, lean your whole imperfect self up into the very like being of God. So it's sort of an embodied practice. And so I watched my very imperfect self leaning up against this sort of white sort of light, this holiness of God. And as I was leaning and leaning and leaning, in a moment, suddenly I was inside. I had been absorbed by. And when I was inside this sort of white light, I moved my arm. And when I moved my arm, the white light's arm moved. And when I moved my leg, the white light's leg moved. And I suddenly realized I was almost like, not like a puppet, but like when I moved the white light, I was one. I was one with Christ. And I realized, well, if my arms and legs are moving Christ's arms and legs, then it must mean that when I think, I can think with the mind of Christ. And it must mean that when I try to love, I go to love, I can love with the love of Christ, that his heart is now my heart. And it was the first time I really understood, I think, what it meant to be in Christ and to have those things available to us. And I thought that was so helpful. And I was thinking, like, how do I actually love? When I saw myself in this, I'm like, oh, it's literally available to me in
That's
Christ.
So good. I think of the late Corrie ten Boom when she was standing in front of one of the Nazi guards after preaching a message on forgiveness after the Holocaust. Her sister had died in the Holocaust, and she saw one of the guards who came up and said, I liked your message, but I don't think he recognized her, but she recognized him. And mm-hmm. the Lord he stuck out his hand, and she's like, Lord, I can't. And she said, but I can do this. I can stick out my hand. And she said she felt this power mm-hmm. and forgiveness flow through her, that conduit. Mm. That conduit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
We do not have to do this on our own. We were not instructed or even expected to do this on our own. Thank goodness.
Yeah. So in him, and he gives the Spirit without measure, right? Mm-hmm. And we're living in grace upon grace, mm-hmm. like the fullness of grace. Mm-hmm. So I do believe it's all been given.
Yeah.
Like we're under an open heaven because Jesus said it's finished on the cross. And so that, in my opinion, that's when the new covenant started. Mm-hmm. And then he rose, we rose and with him by faith. Mm-hmm. And there's so much available. There's so much available. Mm-hmm. But our minds, you know, as psychologists, we know that we have a negative brain bias. We know that mm-hmm. the mind of the flesh really entered through the garden, where we had first shame and then fear and hiding and, of course, blame. Mm-hmm. And so we're still struggling with that in the mind of the flesh.
This is true.
Yes. But when I think about all the clinical issues that both you and I work with in our work, and we do really do need trauma healing. The science gives us a lot. It's beautiful. And Jesus really does heal the broken heart. I mean, and so we need to go through a process for sure. But love is so healthy. Mm-hmm. It's so healthy. And yet love has banks, right? Like the river flows and there's banks. And so we do have boundaries. So can we give a little... Can you give us a little tip on loving with boundaries before we end?
Yeah, I think about this in terms of like that's to overuse the word, but like a toxic relationship. Define mm-hmm. toxic however you want. It's maybe a high conflict relationship, but a relationship that's continuously hurting you and or maybe also hurting the other person. I think sometimes the most loving thing to do in that situation is to stop hurting one another. And sometimes that looks like you walk away from the relationship either for a period of time or maybe permanently. I mean, in medicine, we have the first sort of commandment of do no harm. First, do no harm, right? And sometimes the very best and the most loving thing we can do is walk away from a relationship. I think we can do that in a spirit of love, in a spirit of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. I think you can walk away from a relationship and say, I won't hurt you anymore. I won't let you hurt me anymore. And I can still pray for you and I can still walk in love, but I've created a boundary for myself. And that goes back to your question sort of about like self-love. So in that space, I am honoring the other, but I'm also honoring and loving myself.
Yes. All right. I know I was framing that kind of like that might be a wrap-up question, but now I have another one. Because I've been thinking a lot about cancel culture and I think it's toxic because I love how Brené Brown says it's hard to hate someone you know close. Mm-hmm. And so what's the difference between healthy boundaries and even healthy, like we can have forgiveness without reconciliation or like a closure conversation and that's mm-hmm. it yeah. versus cancel culture, which I think is more othering,
yes,
and quitting people. Yeah,
yeah. And you might have just answered your own question there, right? So, for othering, if we're out of love, right? What's the spirit in which we decide something needs to not be in our life anymore? And I think going back to what I said before, if we shame someone, if we make someone feel small or stupid, which I think we do sort of in this cancel culture, if we remove their dignity, we know sort of like a pendulum that swings. We know what kind of response we will get. That doesn't create more love in the world.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Dr. Pierce, is there anything that is on your heart or on your mind that you would like to share with the Heart Journey podcast listeners?
I wanted to leave us actually with a couple of questions, reflection questions. Mm-hmm. So the first question I want us to reflect on is, what kind of people do we want to be? We've in this podcast put out a way of being in the world, especially when things are tough, but radical love. But I would like people to really reflect on, like, who do you want to be, especially right now? And then a little broader, what kind of nation do we want to become? Mm-hmm. A nation is simply a group of people. We are a group of people. Who do we want to become? And then finally, will we let fear, deception, and hate shape us, or will we choose radical love as an act of courage? And so, of course, my hope is that we all choose love and that in the process, we find ourselves and our nation changed.
Beautiful. Lord, I thank you so much for these folks listening, God. I want to thank you so much for what you're doing in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, I pray that you would help us step into radical love. Lord, I ask that you would convict us with the blue flame of radical love. Father, I ask for a sweeping call to all of us listening and the whole body of Christ across the world, a call to radical love. God, a sacrificial love. God, a St. Francis of Assisi kind of love that we would seek to love and not to be loved, to see and not to be seen, to help and heal and not to be helped and healed. And in that, God, I do believe that our the springs of our own heart will be watered. And I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for Dr. Pierce being here with us. And Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Dr. Pierce, for being with
thanks
us.
Thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
Oh, that was so good. And if you're wanting more, I want you to go to drbarbaraministries.org/rejection. Put in your email there. I'll send you a free resource on overcoming rejection. Stay tuned because we're podcasting 3 times a week right now for this season. And we have so much good coming your way. Make sure you're following Dr. Barbara Ministries or Heart Journey Podcast at all the social media places. I love you. See you next time.